because that was the focus of the first Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday, in many ways, doesn't rate very highly in the contemporary church. I realize that there will be some churches this morning who will be definitely acknowledging Palm Sunday, and people will leave church with crosses made of palm leaves. I'm not looking for us to have that outward approach. But what I want us to do today is to realize the place of Palm Sunday in the purposes of God and indeed in our salvation. Palm Sunday is so significant that each of the gospel writers actually record it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each have their own record. And it is important that we understand what is going on this occasion. Essentially, as in all events, God is at work, but Christ is in control. Back in Luke chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in our reading this morning, in Luke 19, we are told this, Luke 19 and verse 29, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, at the Mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you where you are entering. You will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. Jesus was in control on Palm Sunday. A few days after Palm Sunday, his opponents, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they had become so incensed with Jesus that they were looking for the opportunity whereby they might actually kill him. But they actually said, and Matthew records this for us, they said, but not during the feast, and the feast being a Passover, because they thought that they would get rebellion from the people. Jesus was in control. Jesus knew what he was doing. And in many ways, Luke, who I want us to look at this morning, shows us a very important fact that these events on Palm Sunday are in fact a culmination of what had been prepared even before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 3, there's no need to look it up, I'll just read it to you now. John the Baptist is preaching and he says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. And John the Baptist was saying, things are beginning to change. God is bringing the focus of history to a climax. And in effect, Jesus is saying, right, now is the time to focus. Now is the time for us to understand what my life has been all about. As I said to you, each of the gospel writers record the events of Palm Sunday. And I say that because they don't always all record the same events. For example, Mark and John do not record the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, all of them record the feeding of the 5,000. All of them record the events of the crucifixion and the resurrection. So the events of Palm Sunday are important. And there's a common theme, a common quotation, which goes through each of them. Matthew, Mark, and John each quote Psalm 118 in this way. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But if you look at verse 38, Luke records this slightly differently, because he says, blessed is not he, but blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. If we put this in context, we know that the following weekend is going to be Passover. The pilgrims have started their journey to Jerusalem. The city is beginning to fill up. And in effect, what we have in this story is people coming into Jerusalem with Jesus. Others in Jerusalem have heard that Jesus is coming, and they come out to meet him, and you get this conflagration of people, and they are singing. And what are they singing? Well, let me give you an illustration of what they're doing. You know, in the Principality Stadium, when a rugby match is being played, sometimes today, you don't hear it as much today as you used to, but you will hear a few lines of Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, and they will be singing Bread of Heaven. England, when they're playing, they will actually start singing Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. And you've got both of these songs, which essentially are hymns, and they're being sung by people who probably don't know the full significance of them. And the same thing is happening here. The Jews, as they were traveling to Jerusalem, would sing Psalms 120 to 134. They are what we call the Psalms of Ascent. But we've got another group of Psalms, Psalm 113 through to Psalm 118, and these were sung at the Passover meal. And this statement here, blessed is he, or blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, is part of Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 26. They knew the words, but did they know the significance? Luke adds, inserts, emphasizes this term King. Why? Because he knew that Jesus was preparing for his own coronation. The Jewish leaders thought that they were in charge, but it was Jesus who was in charge. So I want us to focus on this statement this morning. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. But before focusing on that, my first point this morning is a significant silence. Because many of you will know that Matthew, Mark, and John insert the word Hosanna into this whole event. And you have got the people saying, Hosanna to him who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, often people watered down the word Hosanna, and they think it's simply like our word hurrah. But it isn't. It is a statement. It's a plea, in a way. Save now. Lord, save now. And you might think, well, Luke, he is a doctor. He has got a meticulous mind. He wants all the details recorded. Why is it that Luke is different here. Why doesn't he include the word Hosanna? Well, these Psalms that I've spoken about, Psalms 113 through to 118, they emphasize God liberating subjected people. But that isn't what Luke wants to emphasize here. He doesn't want to emphasize the people who have been enslaved. He wants to emphasize the king who is coming. The king whose reign has begun. So Luke is silent. There's a significant silence. But the next thing that I want us to see is a celestial sovereign. A sovereign, a king, who is different from the kings of this world. Blessed is the king, verse 38 says. Now, we use this word blessed in a number of different ways, or the Bible uses it in a number of different ways. We think of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And there, the word that is used for blessed is in fact a word meaning happy. But that isn't the same word that's used here when it says blessed is the king. Literally it means I speak well. We use the word eulogy. And we get that from the Greek of this word, to speak well of. We insert eulogies in funerals, don't we? When we speak well of the person who has passed away. And this is what the people are saying here. We are going to speak well. We are going to give due credit. We are going to give honor to the king who deserves our praise. Now, they may be repeating this without real thought. And sometimes we do that, don't we? I wonder how many of you will go home from chapel today and you'll be sitting down having lunch, or you'll be preparing lunch and you'll be humming, Jesus shall take the highest honor. It's there in your mind, isn't it? And it goes on and on and on through the day. Now, it might be that the people were doing that as they are part of this crowd. But God is at work. And God the Father is working in cooperation with God the Son. And when Jesus was baptized, God the Father spoke of his Son. And he says, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. But here, effectively, the people are saying, and they are declaring God's word, this is God's ruler. This is God's emperor. And we mustn't think of the kingdom of God as a geographical event, but the kingdom of God is a personal experience. Is he ruler of your heart? Is he king in your life? Because this is the implication of this word. But notice how Luke goes on here. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Again, Luke is distinct here. Both Matthew and Mark record heaven in this statement. But it is Luke who takes us, as it were, one step higher. And he is talking here about glory in the highest and the glory that is given to our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's strange that not even John, who is the gospel writer who seems to take us into heaven more than anybody else, he doesn't mention it, but this is what John records in their praise. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And then in verse 15, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Luke knows that Old Testament prophecy is being fulfilled. The plans of God are being worked out. There's been a significant silence. There has been this display of a celestial sovereign, a king from heaven. But notice what Luke goes on to say. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is not coming here as the carpenter of Nazareth. He is not coming as the worker of miracles. He's not coming in his own authority. Rather, he is coming in the name of the Lord. He has got the authority of God. We've got an illustration of it here. The disciples are sent to collect the donkey, and they are told, if you ask, or if anyone asks you, why are you untying the donkey, then you are to say, the Master, the Lord, has need of him. And Jesus is displaying his authority. A little bit later in the week, after Jesus has cleansed the temple, and he is beginning to teach, the people say to him, or the Pharisees, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? They recognize that Jesus has an authority that they don't have. But they cannot challenge it. The religious leaders know that this man has shown his authority over sickness. He has shown his authority over what we would call natural disasters, storms. He has shown his authority over evil spirits. And just a week prior to this, he has shown his authority over death. And as I pondered this, I thought, well, the Lord Jesus Christ had raised other people from the dead. He had raised Jairus' daughter. He had raised the widow of Nain's son. But neither of these people had yet been buried. And yet Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. And in the authorized version, it says something like, surely by now he stinketh, and decomposition would have started. But the Lord Jesus Christ has authority over death. And what we have got here is the crowd saying, this man is king, but he's not simply king. He has come with the authority of God. He is coming in the name of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, riding in humility, is a celestial sovereign. In other words, he is one who has come with the authority of heaven. But I want to show you something else about the character of Jesus in this story. I want you to see him as a soaring Savior, one who is beyond any other sovereign that has walked this earth. Notice the praise goes on and says, peace in heaven. This is verse 38 again. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Did you hear that? Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Have you heard that before? Listen, can you hear it? It's an echo through history. But before, it wasn't a crowd of men and women, boys and girls. It was an angel of the Lord It was a multitude of the heavenly host singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." And here we have got the meticulous work of Luke. We have got the order of this man who knows what it is to diagnose a problem and to give the treatment. And when Luke records this, he is saying, I haven't forgotten where this man began. I haven't forgotten the things that I recorded. He wouldn't have thought of Luke chapter 2 because he wouldn't have written it in chapters. But he says, I remember where my record of the Lord Jesus Christ began. It began with the angels speaking to the shepherds, with God speaking to them that there is going to be glory because God's purposes are being worked out. Friends, we should never think of Jesus Christ as an ordinary man. He was a man. He was completely man, but he was no ordinary man. I've talked about a soaring Saviour. In effect, it would probably be true to say that he is a descending Saviour. He is a condescending Saviour. But Luke is wanting to say here, he might be riding on a donkey. But don't forget, the night that he was born, his birth was not announced in the Argus. His birth was not announced on Facebook. His birth was announced from heaven. And he is not just an ordinary child, but he is a child who was born in the purposes of God. And throughout his life, he has lived with the same purposes. Even though he was threatened by religious leaders, he came as a savior. He came to save his people. The angel said, behold, today is born to you a savior in the city of David. His adopted father, Joseph, had been told, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The angels that night, as they declared the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, said, for to you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. He is Christ. He is the one appointed by God. He is Lord. Don't just see a helpless baby. He is a helpless baby, but he is Lord. And this morning, friends, I want you to remember that the babe of Bethlehem, the Messiah of Palm Sunday, the Christ of Calvary, is still the Lord. He is still on the throne, and no opposition has dethroned him. It's a significant silence. He's a celestial sovereign. He's a soaring Saviour. But I want us to see the last part of this story this morning. And I've described this as the sobbing sequence. The sobbing sequence. Jesus is being honoured as the one who has come into the world to save sinners. He is being honoured as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is coming from the Mount of Olives. And as he makes his journey, so the city of Jerusalem comes into full view. And we are told in verse 42. Well, let's start in verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. the reality of what Jesus is saying here is chilling. For 33 years, the Son of God has walked amongst them. They didn't know who he was, probably. With very few exceptions. There were some who recognized him even in his childhood. For 30 years he was there, living as a man under the authority of God. For 3.5 years, he has preached to them. He has called them to repentance. He has displayed the power of God in healing the sick and in raising the dead. He has challenged the emptiness of traditional religion. He has accepted the praise of his cousin who said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He has acknowledged the understanding of his disciples who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He himself has declared himself as the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who lays down his life for his friends. He has preached and he has said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He has said that there is life for those who will put their trust in him. Day after day, year after year, he has preached, "Come, come." He has said to individuals, "Arise. Your sins are forgiven." Friends, you have heard this message year in, year out, not just in the 8 years that I have been here, but in the 40-odd years that preceded that. That message has gone out. You've grown up with it. You've heard it. But Jesus had to say, "But now they are hidden from your eyes." I'm sure, like the children who are listening to the children's talk this morning, there are many of you who know the way of salvation, and you could give the answers. But this story is chilling because it says, "Now they are hidden from your eyes." It is too late. Notice the word "hidden." It doesn't say, "Now you've closed your eyes." No, this is saying, somebody else has closed your eyes. Somebody else has drawn the curtain down. Somebody else has said, "You have had your opportunity, but now the opportunity is past." As I apply this morning, I want to apply it on a personal level. Have you missed the opportunity to be saved? Have you heard the preaching? Have you known that strain within your own heart and you've resisted it? Isaiah says, "Call upon the Lord while he is near. Call upon him. Call upon him." Will you do that this morning? Or have you missed the opportunity? Let me apply it at a church level. Have we missed the opportunity of being the means of salvation to other people? The Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The common people heard him gladly. Jesus went to where the people were. This evening and during the coming days, I am going to show how Jesus took the institutions of his day. He rocked them. He shook them. And he, in effect, insisted that things had to change in order that the gospel might be declared in all its fullness. The message of Palm Sunday is, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. You can have peace in heaven today as you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will enjoy the glory in the highest. But now is the day of salvation. Now is the day when you must call upon the Lord. And now is the day when we still have freedom in this country to take this message out. Don't pass these leaflets by and say somebody else will do it. Take a bundle and put them through doors. Take some and give them to your friends. It'll be an opportunity, an opening for you to declare this glorious message. But I beg of you, don't let us hear those sad and solemn words. Now they are hidden from your eyes. Let's thank God that the King came into Jerusalem to declare the glorious gospel. Let's thank him that we still have an opportunity, and let us each turn to him and in praise and honour. Amen. I want us to conclude our worship this morning in a way similar to those crowds on the day of the first Palm Sunday, singing hymn 140. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem to crown him Lord of all. Let's rise to sing.